I should have had a real solo. Anyway, we're going to consider this question in the message. We missed this part. It's hard to hear it. The belief that Jesus was going to come alive, you know, it was hard. Mary's running and trying to tell people, and she can't believe it, and it's, you know, all this incredulity, you could say. But what we are doing as we explore this is we're recognizing the fact that Jesus died. Good Friday remembers that Jesus died on the cross. He has received this bitter drink that's supposed to absorb the pain or reduce the pain. But Jesus says it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He truly died. He was taken down from the cross dead. He was placed into a tomb. Sorry, I'm trying to click this here. Peter, can we click? I think we just lost our, there we go, traction. He was taken into a tomb, right? And he was laid there, and, you know, the sealed tomb, cross over it, but realizing this is where he ends up. But as soon as the Sabbath day was over, completed, this is prophetic. This is the reason for the timing, you see, because with Sabbath being fulfilled by Jesus Christ lying, you know, the Saturday where nothing happens. Sabbath goes from sundown on Friday through sundown on Saturday. But the Christ who rises waits for the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. It's what Jesus has done. He has gone and completed the rest. And it was then no longer nighttime. It was then safe for women to go to the tomb. You know how it is at dark of night. I remember living in Berkeley, California for a time. I was doing ministry there. But on their campus, wide open, lots of woods and trees, they had an alarm system. So that fresh, or you know, women who were going to study there had an alarm system to call. Because in the dark of night, anything can happen. So the women come at the break of dawn. And they're going to go pay their last respects to Jesus, who's died. And they go and find that he is no longer there. Something had happened. It took some time to figure it out. They were grappling with the very real and practical implications of a brand new event in history, in the history of humanity. So a wonderful slide about world history, you know, covers all the way from Queen Elizabeth through Lenin, through various events, the generals of World War II, Stalin and Roosevelt and Churchill, maybe Shakespeare over there on the right, I'm not sure, and, you know, the Mayflower going to America, or maybe Christopher Columbus's boat, whatever. Jesus is there on that side. They are grappling with this new event. A man had died, had been buried, and was now come back to life. And what I ask you is to come and wonder with me about this thing. Come and wonder with the women who in our passage in Luke are wondering. Come and wonder with me with Peter, who goes and looks at the tomb and he leaves wondering. Wonder is a beautiful word. It's a thing or person that makes you feel admiration mixed with surprise. Wonder associated with Jesus. Who is he? What is going on with him? That's what we're going to consider as we go into our text about the resurrection, Luke 24, 1-12. Let's pray for a moment. Almighty God, through your only Son, you overcame death and opened us to the light of eternity. Enlighten our minds and kindle our hearts with the presence of your Spirit, that we may hear your words of comfort and challenge in the reading of the Scriptures, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke 24, 1-12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Love that line. Verse 8. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's why I'm asking you to wonder with me, what's going on? This doesn't make any sense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. We have been on the road to the cross in this time of Lent. We've explored and studied how Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, how he even forewarned his disciples about it, and he got to the cross where it was finished. His work was finished. His ministry on earth was finished by completing, by giving his life there. But this is certainly not the end, because the story goes beyond the cross. It was only the beginning. The beginning of a brand new thing. Jesus began to reveal himself as our resurrected Lord, and all of his disciples were slowly made to realize this amazing truth. It's a transformational event that he is risen. As the angel says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's risen." It's a transformational event illustrated by the butterfly. The beautiful black butterflies of Guam, you see one. Whenever I see a butterfly, and sometimes seen some orange ones and seen some other colors, they represent the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They represent the comfort of the risen Lord who brings you comfort in the face of death, in the face of those who have passed away. For me particularly, reminds me of my mother, but of many others. My mother died in 2021. But here they are in this transformational event to cause a tidal shift of great magnitude. First of all, they had to realize and remember that their Messiah had been executed by the Roman state. Remember, the Roman soldiers appear in this picture. There's a Roman soldier standing right behind Jesus to the right. There's a Roman soldier with a spear in front. The Roman soldier bending over to the right, probably gambling over the clothes. Anywhere the Roman Empire existed, the power of execution was taken from the local people and given to them. And they held onto it. That's why the Jewish leaders had to give Jesus to Pilate, the local Roman governor, to declare the sentence of execution. That's the way the Roman Empire, the way every empire works. You're beholden to the empire. But anyone who ends up on a cross is meant to die and finishes their life there. No going back. It's final. And they were very stern about this, the Romans. They were an imperial reign of steel, of ferociousness. And so whoever ends up on the cross finishes their life there. But there is a safeguard to it. Once they appear dead, stab them with a spear and confirm the death. Jesus has those scars, hands, feet, side. The side demonstrates he's gone. At dawn on Easter Sunday morning, when it is finally safe to do so, the women go to do homage to their fallen hero, their beloved rabbi. They now have the spices needed to do a proper job with the body, which the Sabbath had prevented them from doing. They couldn't buy on the Sabbath. They couldn't work on the Sabbath. They had to lie and just rest in their homes. But as soon as it was light on Sunday morning, they came as an urgent matter, because the decomposing body will only smell worse and worse the longer you leave it. But they found the stone was rolled away from the entrance. Think of our tomb. And so, of course, they wanted to look inside. Upon close inspection, they discovered that the body they wanted to prepare with spices to inhibit the smell was not there. The body was gone. Two angels, they're looking inside, of course, very curious. Then two angels appear. This picture maybe shows one of them, but the two angels appear with a brilliant look like gleaming lightning. You know how bright lightning is? Flashes. You're trying to sleep at night, and you don't get thunder and lightning here very often. We got a lot of it in Michigan, where I was living before. But when it happens, lightning, you even see it on the ocean sometimes here, flashes with a bright light. That's how bright the angels appeared. They just seem to come out of nowhere, which is what angels do, as they can enter into our framework and then return to the other side of reality that we cannot see. Two angels, bright, appearing. And they represent another dimension. Another dimension. You willing to entertain that thought? Are you willing to wonder about it? The angels are proof of the multidimensional nature of the world we live in, which this picture kind of represents. It's kind of, you know, what is going on? What else is there? And they come to show the women that they are in a heavenly presence. And with great fright, they bow with their faces to the ground. It impacts them quite dramatically. They are overwhelmed by this. And then the angels deliver the most confounding message to them. They say to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Luke 24, verse 5. That in itself gives cause to pause. The what else are they meant to do? They had seen Jesus die. His body was taken down from the cross. It was finished, then placed in a tomb. He was a dead man. He was a dead man. Whether you look at a cemetery or you look at the tomb of the unknown soldier, it describes the reality of death that we live with every day. And they, women of that same framework, say, "Well, we've got to go to the tomb and see and take care of this dead body." How are they supposed to imagine that a dead man is now alive? Well, his coming alive had been predicted by ancient scripture. Psalm 56, verse 13. King James Version, a little harder to understand, but it's okay. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" It's a promise in Psalms for Jesus who rises from the dead. It's predicted from ancient scripture. And then the angel reminds them what they had heard. Luke 24, 6 through 8. "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Did they believe them yet? I don't know. But at least they were remembering that is starting to come together. They have to piece the puzzle together of what this is all about. As I say in the title, it dawned on them that they should have known better, that this had been told to them, that they must have said to themselves. Oh, I missed that part. I missed that part. I wasn't listening. I wasn't able to hear it. It was hard to hear that part about the coming back from death. It's hard to comprehend it. It's very difficult in this world. It doesn't necessarily compute, right? The meaning of it seemed beyond the realm of possibility. It was even too good to be true. So the women learn that Jesus is not there, that he has risen, but they've not seen him yet in Luke's account. Luke's account, he's not seen them yet. But they run, Mary run, and the women run, they run back to the disciples, the apostles, to tell them what they've learned. And when they come back from the tomb with this incredible news, the story of a stone rolled away. I'm so proud of this tomb. I really am. So well illustrated by our young drama people, the story of a body gone missing. The story, they come back, the women come to the apostles and come back with a story of angels reminding them that Jesus promised he would be killed and raised to life. Well, the apostles find it's a lot to absorb. The women told what they'd known, what they'd experienced, what they'd seen. And according to Luke's account, not yet seen the risen Lord. Now, I know some skeptics of the Gospels will say, there's a different story in Matthew, there's a different story in John, there's a different story in Luke, there's a different story in Mark. I love that. The order is differently told from different points of view, like eyewitnesses operate. You get two eyewitnesses, they see a car crash, you see if they agree on the color of the car. It's very hard. You know, everyone sees things subjectively according to their own view. And that's why this whole resurrection story of the Gospels, of the Bible, of the Scriptures, is profound to me and so powerful because it's communal. You know, if you are in the Mormonism, the guys that come with a badge on, the suits, you know, they come knocking at your door. Well, they believe that a Joseph Smith, who lived near where I grew up in Rochester, New York, Palmyra, he found some golden plates and he translated them and wrote the Book of Mormon, a whole new book, because the Scriptures were corrupted by the church, so he had to come up with a new revelation. He was one man with golden plates that no one else ever saw. No one else ever saw anything else. The whole Book of Mormon has not one shred of archaeological evidence in it. And this Bible, you talk about Jesus, and there are people who testify that Jesus lived in those years in Galilee. There are Roman coins that talk about the Roman occupation. The whole story of the Bible is rooted in the sands and dust and stones of Galilee. It's a very big difference between Christianity and this other option. Same thing with Muhammad for Mormonism. Islam. He is one man in a cave, meets an angel, and he gets revelation from this angel. Muhammad's all on his own. He's got an angel, Gabriel, who comes and meets him, he says, comes back, and then he recounts all this to the people. It's not a communal event like Jesus' story of the resurrection, like Jesus' story of his whole life and ministry. He shares it with people. He shares it with his apostles. He shares it with the women. He shares it with a whole large crowd. And the telling of it is a bit messy, but that's okay, because it brings it credibility to me. I don't know about to you, but it helps me ground my faith on this. Now the women reported to the 11, minus Judas Iscariot, the traitor who had killed himself, and all the others gathered there with them, and their account did not get much traction, as I'm trying to say. Those who hear it did not believe it like it was a bunch of nonsense. They're asking themselves, why would that happen? How could that happen? How could it be that someone just died and now is raised to life? Remember the words of the angel. Why are you looking in the place of death for the one who is the Lord of life? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. This same Lord Jesus who had said, he had said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This same Lord Jesus who had raised a Lazarus from his tomb. And they had seen it. Again, a communal event. They all saw it. It's not just one man with an angel off on the mountainside. It's not Joseph Smith with his golden plates that no one ever sees again. Only Joseph. No, they all see it. So the question is, why weren't they better prepared for this? Why weren't they more open and ready to understand? Well, because the story of Jesus being raised from the dead is a matter of faith. It is strictly a matter of faith. And that's the whole story of the Christian church. It's built on faith and faith alone. You must learn to trust that the story is true, that the story is for you, and that's for me. Peter went himself. He ran to the tomb, and when he stooped down and looked in, he saw only the burial clothes. Then he returned, wondering what had happened. You can imagine his brow is furrowed, and he's pondering over this, and he's wondering, trying to remember the things Jesus said, did. He's trying to enter into this. But their faith has to grow, and their faith has to be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. But would you wonder with Peter? Would you wonder with me? Would you wonder that about the prospect that death is not the end of, but only the beginning? Would you wonder with me that the old can be gone and the new can come? That the body that is perishable gets transformed by a body that is imperishable. That your sins truly can be forgiven. That whatever debt you feel you owe, that if you don't feel worthy of God, God has canceled your burden of debt. And he gives you a new beginning. And he says, come to me like a little child. And he will welcome you. And he will say, just believe and trust me. Because what is more important than power and money? Power and money is so big in our world, it seems like it's all there is to worry about. But what is far more powerful than that is love and truth and steadfastness, which is what our risen Lord represents to us now and for eternity. Let me say that again. What's more important is love and truth and steadfastness, which is what our risen Lord represents to us now and for eternity. Amen. Alleluia. Let's have a video as we wonder about this, and it will bring you to the question. You have to click. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for the power of the story, the drama of it all, but also, Lord, the way we can ponder it and wonder about it. Why did this happen? How did this happen? Because you are the Lord and God who created life. You are the God who restores it, who transforms it, and gives us a brand new beginning in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, may that be as profound and meaningful to us now as the day we first believed. Thank you that we are a people of faith who trust in you and you alone. And we know that your love and your truth and your steadfastness are the things which we want to emulate. We want to have a character the same as yours, Jesus. Help us to do that. Help us to be a people who are glad to tell a story that this Easter is about Jesus and Jesus alone, our living Savior. It's in whose name we pray. Amen.